blood family? How do we open our lives up in a way, you know, structure it in a way that it's easy to invite other people in, share rhythms and routines? We talked about, you know, we need probably a small group, a core group that we can share lots of vision, lots of life and routines with, more than just once a week. And then that'll probably have some gravity so that there'll be a little bit wider group of people that orbit in and out of that, that share some vision, that share some rhythms and routines. May not even be fully disciples yet, right? And that leads us to where we're talking about today. We're going to talk about what does that family, once you've kind of figured out roughly, not perfectly, but roughly how to live together, connected with God as a family, what does it mean to be on mission together? And we're going to turn to two passages primarily. I'm using the NIV this morning because they're kind of a little bit longer than maybe I'd bother putting up on the screen. So if you want to grab a Bible out of your thing, it's going to be Luke 10 and John 2. All right? They're pretty close together. We're going to go to Luke 10 first if you want to get there. And this is generally what we are going to call this is where Jesus lays out something we'll call the person of peace strategy. You know, Jesus didn't get a whiteboard out and mark it up for his disciples necessarily, but it's a pretty clear strategy that we can kind of dig some principles out of for ourselves today. So Luke 10, verse 1 says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give to you, for the worker is worth his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" All right. So, what are we to kind of dig out of this passage, out of this example? Because here Jesus is saying, I'm about to go to these places, and I'm giving you first crack. I'm going to send you out two by two to these places I'm about to go to, and I want you to do what I've done, which is proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. Say, peace. God's peace rest, you know, to this house, to this place, to this town. And look for people where that peace rests on and returns to you. All right? So look for people of peace. Now, he kind of digs into a little bit more. And there's at least three things that we're looking for when we are interacting with people who we may feel like God is calling us to invest time or energy or stay with or spend time with, right? And Jesus says that people of peace, you'll know them this way. At least three things, all right? They welcome you. Pretty simple. They like you enough to welcome you. They welcome you into their home, their neighborhood, whatever it is. They welcome you. He says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's offered to you. All right? He also says that when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, rest on them. So you're looking for someone who listens to you, who's interest in what you are saying, who reciprocates that message of peace, the message of the kingdom, who welcomes you and is willing to listen to you. There is a difference, right? I mean, some people, I've run into plenty of people who are very friendly, but anytime I even come close to mentioning what, you know, I do for part of my living, working at a church or whatever, it's like this wall comes up. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Anytime you get close to this part of your life that is following Jesus, there's a wall that just comes up, and they just tune you out. Well, it's not a bad person, but Jesus says that you're looking for people who actually listen to you. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out word. He said, there's people where the harvest is ready for you. He's sending you out, you know. And so if you're beating your head up against the wall, trying to reach out to someone who doesn't even want to listen to you, we're kind of going against this strategy that Jesus gave to his, you know, to the 72, to this group, this larger family that was traveling with him, that was doing ministry with him. They were on mission together. We're looking for people who welcome us, who have some ability, some desire to listen to us. And then the other one is that you're looking for people who serve you in some way. Now, in this example, Jesus is saying, you know, if you go to a place and they welcome you, they're willing to listen to you, and then eat what they give to you. Let them serve you in that way. So we're looking for people who welcome us, who listen to us, who serve us in some way. Jesus says then, if you find those people, if you go into a place, you go into a town, you go into a neighborhood, and you find those people, stay with those people. Don't move from place to place. Don't move from house to house. And we're supposed to say, peace to this place. Peace to this house. And other times Jesus announces the good news, or he says, you know, tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. Have you ever tried that? I'm guessing you haven't. What does that mean? Even. I mean, sometimes we just breeze right over these things. They're like, yeah, supposed to share the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel you would share? If I said, go to someone who you know welcomes you, who likes you, who's, you know, maybe invited you to a barbecue, who's willing to listen to you, and I said, okay, go, next time you're at their house, say, peace to this house. Was that what you would say? Would you just like, maybe, what do you think would happen? Probably something lost in translation or cultural there, right? So you would try to figure out something else, right? But what is it? I think this is a big dilemma that we need to figure out. What do we actually say? What do we actually do? The truth is that Jesus proclaimed the good news as much through actions as he did through words. And he did it through telling stories, which gave a picture into what life in the kingdom would be like. Because really, that's what Jesus is saying. He's announcing, for the when he comes, especially in Mark, like the beginning of Mark is one of the clearest examples. He comes on the scene. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. Basically, the kingdom of God has come, and new life. Right now, you have the opportunity to live a new life in the kingdom if you repent and believe and follow. But what does that even look like? And that's what the parables are always getting at. This is what it looks like to live life in the kingdom. And if that is clearly not enough for Jesus, because he makes the kingdom tangible to people. He proclaims the good news with actions, tangible actions that are supposed to actually show people what life in the kingdom of God was like. And he told the 72 to do the exact same thing, if you were paying attention, right? It was not love from a distance. It's not go find the highest place in the town and start thundering down about what the kingdom of God is like. He says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is put in front. Let them serve you. And then heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. First, show them what it's like in the kingdom of God. Sick people get healed. Insane people who are, you know, a danger to themselves and others, they get made sane. You know, hungry people get fed. Like that's the, like Jesus is like, show people what it's like and then proclaim that the kingdom of God has just come near to you. Jesus did a lot. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus did a lot of listening, a lot of loving, a lot of healing. In fact, that's what he tells the 72. These are the backups, by the way. All right? These 72, right? These are the people kind of hanging around, you know, who are probably either extended family of one of the 12, or just somehow connected, or maybe you were one of the ones that Jesus healed. Somehow, these are the ones that are just trying. They're kind of like waiting in the wings, hoping to kind of get the kind of access that the 12 have, right? And Jesus sends them out, gives them, and he says, "Heal the sick that are there." This is where you start. Catch that at all? Does that dawn on you at all? Like, heal the sick is kind of the basic stuff. This is the stuff for the backups, the amateurs. Jesus spends a lot of time listening, loving, healing. Maybe one of my favorite examples of Jesus, like, making the kingdom tangible is something that I think it might help. I say it's one of my favorites because it's not what you expect. It's not what we normally maybe would expect. And hopefully this will help spur our imaginations that making the kingdom tangible isn't maybe all the things that we normally jump to about kind of spiritual kingdom life. This is the time when Jesus is at a wedding. Fairly well known, but I want to dig into it a little bit. This is found in the beginning of John 2. The story of Jesus at a wedding in Cana. Now, it starts off saying, on the third day a wedding took place. It would maybe be helpful if I just said, like, what is the third? This is the third day of, like, Jesus, like, being on the scene. This is right away. It says he was baptized. There's this interaction between him and John the Baptist where he's baptized, right? And then there's, like, a next day when some of John's disciples decide to follow him. And then there's the next day when Jesus interacts and calls a couple more disciples. And they find some, like, one of their brothers. So there's a mix of blood and non-blood already starting to happen where Jesus calls one. And that one goes and gets his brother and says, "Hey, come on," you know. And then he says, on the third day. So we're like, this is right away. Some of his disciples have only been following him for a day. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Probably with a little more urgency than that. It's actually kind of a big deal. Bad, bad news to run out of wine at this point. Jesus responds. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His mother says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Actually, we'd probably take issue with the NIV there. I think it's a little less. But they're big jars, all right? Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim and then told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." I like this story. Now, the first thing that we learn here is that even Jesus had to listen to his mother. Kids, who are still left up here. Even Jesus felt the need to listen to his mother in the end. Although he did feel a little bit of a need to kind of define the relationship, you know. Even Jesus. I just like that. The main thing, though, I want to draw out here is that Jesus is surrounded by people of peace. I get that. I mean, his family is there. His mother is there. He and his day-old disciples are invited into this wedding. You know, and the thing is that I don't know for sure, but John doesn't give us the whole picture of where all Jesus' disciples come from. Because from this moment on, he starts jumping off into other, you know, parts of the story. We never really kind of get the complete picture of where the 12 come from. For all we know, a couple of them were at this wedding. I mean, I don't know. But Jesus is surrounded by people of peace. There's people of peace. Not the least of which are his, like, day and 2 day old disciples. They're barely getting to know him. They've just been, you know, told to follow. And something in them said, I should follow. And so they have. And now they're at a wedding. And things are about to go sideways. The wedding is about to take a really negative turn. Wine, and even like the word for wine, is linked to in joy. It was something that made you happy. And so they saw even the word and the way they speak of it. And then especially in a wedding, if it were to run out, it would be seen as a really bad like sign, symbol, that this wedding, this marriage is supposed to be happy, but it's not going to last. And if, I mean, Jesus somehow knows these people, it's family or it's not family, somehow they're people of peace. It's like, and Jesus' mother is somehow connected enough to be concerned and in the know about what's about to happen. Like, this whole thing is about to just jump the tracks and take a really bad turn. And so Jesus meets an immediate need. Even though it's not his time yet, really not maybe exactly, but something in that moment, something in the way, because he was connected and there were people of peace there, he felt, I mean, and it, we hear him say at other times, like, I only do what I hear the Father saying. So somewhere in that moment, God must have said, you know what? These people need more wine. I mean, think it through. I mean, really, think it through. That's what we have to assume. If we take Jesus at his word at other times and things like that, right? And so he decides, all right, the immediate need here, the way to make the kingdom of God tangible, because there's joy and happiness forever in God's kingdom, the way to make the kingdom tangible is to provide more wine. Think about that. Jesus preserves the joy and happiness of this moment in the life of these newlyweds by bringing even better wine, the best wine, to that moment and meeting a specific need in that time and in that place. And I have no doubt that his disciples talked about it. And Jesus probably used it as a teaching moment like he often did with his disciples about what the kingdom of God is like. And as he does over and over and over again. So to me, this begs a couple questions. As we interact with the people around us, as we are presented with needs that maybe we're not immediately prepared to meet, you know, like we weren't planning on or whatever. It's not well thought out. Jesus just, it was, I don't think, you know, he's just, a need was there. His mother said, we need more wine. He's like, should I? Yeah, that's probably the right thing to do. So he has more wine, creates more wine. It begs a couple questions for us. The first is, who is God calling you to? Jesus went to that. If we take Jesus at his word, he only does what he sees the Father do. He listens to the Father and he does, right? So he's at that wedding for a reason. He felt like it was the right thing to do at the moment. There was people there that needed his presence. And so he went. Who is God calling us to? And then the second question is, what is good news to them? Because really, turning that water into wine is Jesus' way of saying peace and blessings on this house, this family, this marriage. He didn't, you know, stand up and say, peace be on this house. He did it with an action, with a deed. In other words, what does it mean to bring the better wine in whatever situation or need that, you know, that kind of comes up amongst the people that God has called you to? Who is God calling you to? And what is good news to them? What does it mean to bring the better wine? Sometimes for Jesus and his disciples, it was wine. We just read a story where good news at that moment in time at that wedding was more wine, the best wine. Sometimes it was food, right? We have a number of stories where people are hungry. They're out like listening to Jesus teach and they're hungry. And so Jesus provides food. It's a tangible way. Life in the kingdom means no one's hungry. So as he's proclaiming what life in the kingdom is like, he shows them by filling their bellies. Sometimes it's healing and restoration of physical wholeness. Like he tells stories about what the kingdom of God is like. And there's people who are sick, people who have, you know, like deformities, people who are can't walk or blind or whatever. And it's like, well, here, let me show you what life in the kingdom is like. People who can't see, see. People who are sick are healed. Sometimes it's just compassionate listening, usually paired with penetrating challenge. Whether it's the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and wants to know, he's like, he feels pretty good about himself. I've kept all the commandments. And said, what else do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus listens, gives him a chance. He asks him some questions and just listens. And then it's time for a little bit of challenge. It's like, he knows that this guy is far too tied to his stuff. So he says, go sell your stuff and come follow me. Or the woman at the well, right? The woman, the Samaritan woman, we know this story pretty well. If not, go check it out. He listens. Just his presence with her at that well, just the fact that, like, it's a compassionate thing, and it's really out of the ordinary for a Hebrew man to listen, sit a well at the well and listen to her. But it's also paired with some pretty penetrating challenge, where he asks a pretty specific question, you know, about her husband, knowing that she's had more than one, and the guy she's with now isn't her. I mean, that's pretty penetrating challenge. Now, some responded well, like the woman at the well, and some didn't respond and walked away sad, but Jesus didn't see his job to go chase them down or convince them. Some would listen, and some wouldn't. He was looking for people of peace. Somehow we need to be able to answer the question, who is God calling us to? And what's the better wine in any given situation? And maybe you're not sure how to answer those questions. Maybe the first one's a little bit hard, and so you can't get to the second one. My suggestion would be, then, to just start where you are. Oftentimes, I think that's what Jesus did. He was at a wedding. He was thirsty, so he was at a well. And people of peace just kind of were there. He was just always looking for them. So start where you're at. Start where you're at. Start in your neighborhood. Start in your workplace. Start where your kids go to school. You know, find another person or two, a family or whatever, or join with somebody who's right close by in some way that's close enough, you know. Just start where you are and start providing. Start bringing the better wine in any given situation. And just searching and just listening, watching for people who welcome you, who listen to you, and who want to serve you in some way. We're trying to see if God is calling you in any specific way to any specific person where you're already at. What's the better wine in any given situation? It might be throwing a great barbecue and inviting people who you kind of think like you, who might listen to you. Who maybe, you know, serve you in some way, shape, or form. Maybe they've invited you to a barbecue or something. It might be providing a listening ear to a neighbor. It might be helping with yard work for someone who has a really, you know, hard time for some reason or another. It might be letting them help you with yard work or a roof or whatever. It might literally mean bringing good wine when they invite you over for dinner or barbecue or something. I don't know. I have a friend. I was trying to get creative about this, and I have some examples. But just on Facebook, a friend of mine posted an example that I loved and hadn't thought of before, so I thought I'd share it because I just really like it, and it's creative and interesting. And he lives down in North Carolina, pretty young church plant down there. And what they did is their family on mission, the people that they live with in their close proximity in their neighborhood and are trying to be on mission together as a family, they set up spots around their neighborhood to capture nice family portraits in their neighborhood. So at the playground, in someone's nice yard or whatever, and they just kind of, because they were in different spots, they just try to catch people, you know, and I think it looked like they, you know, gave some flyers out, but of course that's not always going to get people. So they just try to get people, get their neighbors to come and have a nice picture taken. Now they happen to live in a neighborhood where people don't have a lot of disposable income, and they wouldn't think to spend money on that. In fact, one woman, they took a portrait of her family. She says, "I don't think I've had my picture taken since I was 13. And so they must have run home and got different clothes on or something. And that, because I saw this picture, and they were, is this family portrait, you know? And they gave, it was so many wins there. Like, they gave this nice image, this family picture. And it gives them a way to, you know, to connect, because they had to, like, get their phone number, their email, or their address so they could go give them the picture after, you know? They weren't taking it with Polaroids. So for them, in their neighborhood, they thought, you know what? A way that we could bring the better wine, a way that might be good news to our neighbors, is to create a family portrait, a situation where they could get a nice family picture and then give it to them. And then they just paid attention to see if anyone seemed to welcome them, to see if anyone seemed to listen to them as they, because people were asking why they were doing it, what was going on. They even gave people, like, simple ways to kind of, to serve them, to get involved. Like, hey, do you know anyone in the neighborhood that might, like, go get them, go tell them about it. You know, they might, or they may, like, you know what, we're really busy here and we have this line, can you get everyone's, they were just giving them, like, little ways to get involved if they felt like it. And just watching for who responded. Who was willing to serve and get involved in the mission that way? And so I don't know what it is for you, you know, that you're going to use as kind of a chance to be good news or to bring the better wine to any given situation. But once you do that and you pay attention to who welcomes you, who listens to you, who serves you, once you know how to, then you answer the question, that's a good way to answer the question, like, who's God calling us to? Well, it's those people who God has seemed to prepare for this moment. And once we know how to answer those questions, Jesus says, stay. I think this is one thing we overlook over and over again in our effort to feel like we're making progress or doing something. We do a lot of serving. We do a lot of volunteering. We do a lot of, you know, this or that to try to find the best fit for ourselves. And it's not a bad thing to meet needs. I'm not saying it is at all. But if you're going after the questions of who is God calling us to and what is good news to them, you're looking for people of peace. And Jesus says, stay. Don't move around from house to house. Stay. Eat with them. Talk to them. Proclaim that the kingdom of God has drawn near and there's new life for them in that kingdom. In other words, get on with the business of making disciples. It's a journey. And I like to just ask a third question then. So if you've got the first two questions is, who is God calling us to? What's good news to them? Once you've got answers to those, then the next question is, what's next? What's next, God? Is it a cup of coffee? Is it a night out? Is it babysitting for them? Is it helping them with some yard work? Is it sharing your own story? Is it offering to pray for them? Is it challenging a particular behavior? It's a sticky one, but Jesus did it. Is it inviting them in to know more about the Bible? Is it finally, at some point, once you've asked God, what's next, what's next, what's next, what's next, is it finally time to challenge them to commit, to intentionally follow the ways of Jesus that they've been kind of tiptoeing towards with you? That's what it means to make a disciple. That's what Jesus told us to go do. Not to try to find anyone that you can loudly convince or berate into assenting to some belief. It sounds ridiculous when I say that, but oftentimes that's kind of what we have in our mind and why we don't do it, right? That's what evangelism is or something like that. When really making disciples is just looking for people who God has already prepared and being willing to be the person who steps next to them and walks towards life in the kingdom with them. And I think the question, if you're willing to listen for the answer, the question, what's next, God, is just so powerful. Because you're just saying, I'm willing to do whatever it is you tell me to do, God. What's next with this person who you are obviously calling to yourself, to your family? What's next, God? And the thing is that Jesus never did it alone, never sent people out. Even in this kind of like, go out to these places I'm coming, he even sent them two by two, right? As I like to say, like Jesus even sent two people to go get the donkey. Nothing ever was done alone. It was always with others as a family. And the thing is that if this is to work, people need, and this is critical and where I'm going to end, people need a living example to follow. They need some tangible example of what life in the kingdom looks like. So yes, they need you to reach out to them. Maybe it's, you know, it's praying for healing. Maybe it's feeding the hungry. Maybe it's, you know, cutting someone's lawn. I mean, all those tangible things are good, and we should definitely be looking and sharing ideas on how to make the kingdom tangible to other people. But one of the main ways we have to do it is by pursuing life in the kingdom ourselves. People need an example of not a perfect example by any means, but there does really need to be evidence of new life, of new growth as a result of our life following Jesus in the kingdom. That makes sense? It doesn't do any good. And that's why we started with, you know, the up part. How do we invite God into our whole lives? And then that's kind of hard. So let's try to figure out how to do it together. The only way it's been possible for me to start every day inviting God into my life through a pretty simple prayer and just kind of, it's because like we're doing it as a family. And they, like, I know my kids know if we skip a day. I'm just not that good. If it was all on me, I'd skip a day and not feel that bad about it because, you know, I get to it most days until it's like, well, I do it once in a while. That's why life in the family is better. It makes it easier. And then once we've kind of made some progress, seen some breakthrough together, now it's in time to invite other people in. This is good. Life is good together. Life in the kingdom is better. Let's go tell other people about it. That's what making disciples really is. That's what evangelism ought to be at its best. That's what life on mission ought to be. It's not nearly as scary or complex. You don't need to know a bunch of apologetics, even if you even know what that word means, how to argue people into the kingdom. Like, none of that. Just a family full of people trying to be a living example of life in the kingdom, a tangible, living, imperfect example of life in the kingdom. And make space for others. Now, there's no way I could, you know, hit it all in 3 weeks. And so hopefully, and this has just sparked something in you. You have some questions, or you maybe want to talk some more, or you have, you know, but what about when this happens, or whatever. And so I hope this is just the beginning of a conversation. Not even the beginning, because we've been talking about it for a while, but maybe this kind of sparks some more conversation. I just encourage you, there's people like sitting all around you who are really trying to get after this, you know. Chris and Bethany, Andy and Chris, Dave and Trina, just to name a few, who I know the overmans. Just thinking, the workmen, people who have access to tools that they can kind of, that you can kind of work through together. All right? Not experts by any means. But the more you start to talk and dream together, the more like family starts to happen. And the more mission can happen together. Let's pray.